First Peter chapter 4, we're going to read 12 through 19 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray for illumination this morning as we approach this text of sacred Scripture. Our Father and our God, as we come now to your word, as we look at 1 Peter in these words that are clearly to be applied to the Christian mind, to live the Christian life according to pleasing the great Creator. We ask, Father, that as you teach us this morning, Holy Spirit, counsel our hearts as we need more information. We need more of you, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, now we got through verse 14 last time, but I'm going to just read that before we do the introduction this morning as we talked about suffering. Now, we have to remember that we suffer for the absolute perfect decree of God, for he has placed us in these bodies. God knew full well that once the fall took place, and I'll just say it this way, that people were going to be sick because of sin, because of the fall of man. We remember that we suffer as Christians because we suffer in Christ, with Christ, because he suffered. So we have in Philippians chapter 2, we have the Paul giving us the clarity that not only have we been called to believe Jesus Christ, to believe upon the Christ, but we've been called to suffer on his behalf. So we know we're going to suffer. So when you hear Christians or people in churches say, we don't have to suffer, they simply don't know what they're talking about. We just read that Stephen was stoned to death for Christ. Stoned to death. They all charged him in one accord. And then there was a unity of death to Stephen. They wanted to kill him so bad. They wanted to shut him up. And he suffered for Christ. But he did conclude with what we should always conclude with those who are our enemies, that Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If people really knew clearly what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. Well, they can't know that because they're pagans. And their minds are darkened, as ours were as well. So we saw that last time about suffering with Christ. We are in Christ, and he is in us. He is the vine. We are the branches. And so we get into this idea of what does it mean to be ashamed or to not be named among wicked doers, wicked workers in this world. And we know that the world is full of wickedness. I just was listening this morning to Sam Waldron, president of a seminary down in Kentucky. But he was simply saying, he was talking about the glory of Christ at his second coming. And at the and he was mentioning, I didn't hear the whole thing, but he was mentioning in the message that the world does not give glory to Christ. This is basically what he was saying. He said, but doesn't it make you angry sometimes, he said, when they don't glorify Christ? That they glorify sports people, they glorify entertainers, they bring all the glory to these, he mentioned the Olympics who win the gold medals, they glorify these people, but they don't glorify Jesus. And that bothers us because we know they're not doing it the right way. Because we've been trained by the Holy Ghost through the sacred scriptures to glorify God alone. No man deserves glory, only Christ. And so we know that because we've been taught and we've been changed, we've been regenerated. So then to be ashamed is a reaction to something we have truly done wrong. In other words, we do something wrong, we feel ashamed. But the pagan mind can't truly be full of shame. In other words, they sleep like little babies at night when they do something wrong because their conscience is dead. And they know right from wrong. God's put that innately in them, but they suppress that truth. Romans 1, right? They suppress it. But they can do all sorts of nasty things without feeling real shame. And I think all of us can say we know people personally or have dealt with people who just seem to have no shame for anything that they do. And so we're talking about be not ashamed for living the life that Christ has put before us. Well, we have seen that Christians will be persecuted. The key is to understand that God has decreed, and this is key to understand this. I have to say, I fear that many evangelicals don't understand the statement I'm about to make. The key is to understand that God has decreed that we go through it. Now, people don't like that. People don't like when we, if you tell them they're going to suffer, they don't like it. And when we hear that, we need to understand that not all people hold to the decree of God. Now, how we respond and react to the suffering is critical. In other words, how do I respond to something I'm going through? How do, for instance, we had some sickness in our body. How do we respond when we get sick? Sometimes it's very frustrating to be ill. It's very difficult. Right now, our dear brother out in Shekinah is suffering with an illness. He's going through it. How does he respond to it? Well, we're called to praise God in all things. And we're called to seek Him even in the pain and the agony that we go through. I was talking with my daughter the other day as we walked, and I made mention of this in a message not too long ago, but it came into my mind that if we have pain in our bodies and it's chronic, for instance, and we sometimes have to accept the fact that that might be as good as it's going to get. God may not take that from our lives. He didn't take Paul's thorn from the flesh. He said, no, Paul, I'm not taking it. My grace is sufficient for you. So that's a very heavyweight acceptance. Do you accept that God may not take your pain away? And the reason that we have these things, none of us can say exactly why until we go through it, but we can tell you exactly why. And all as Christians say, we know we're going through this for a reason, of which our Father knows best. He's getting our attention. May we have not given Him the attention that He deserves if we weren't sickly? Maybe that's it. It could be that simple. Or maybe we are going through it so that we understand what other people go. There's all sorts of things God teaches us through this life. And once we get better and we feel better, we praise God for it. So there's all these different things. So we know that it brings glory to God. And this is not a complicated matter. Rather, it is quite simple. Love God with all our hearts and minds and strength. That's what we're called to do. There's no other call upon us as Christians. All men are called to do this, but only Christians can do it. Because the pagan doesn't want to do it. They hate God. And this means that no matter the trial, this does not change. In other words, you're going through something hard. Stephen was being stoned to death. It didn't change that he had to glorify God. He glorified Him in death. You read the martyrs of old and you read what they did at the as they're burning alive. They were praising God and singing hallelujah to Jesus Christ as they burned. They died well, we say, right? That's something that we need to remember. I heard a message not many, but a handful of years ago, Dr. Carson was saying that somebody had cancer and he was talking about his wife, and maybe it was in a prayer meeting, and maybe she said in a prayer, everybody was praying for healing, and she prayed, and I think it took some people back, but she said, Lord, if not healing, cause them to die well. And that took people back. Wait a minute. But we do need to pray that we die well, that we finish the race that God has put before us. It's a sobering thought when we talk about illness and prayer for healing. Well, as it's a perpetual command to love the Lord our God with all heart, mind, and strength. God demands us to serve Him perfectly. In our confession, we see this. We see that the divine saw fit to include the constant call to obedience. And this comes from chapter 19 of the confession. You can look at it later. I'm going to read it briefly to you. Section 1 says, God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which He bound him and all his posterity, that's us, to personal, entire, well, listen to this list, personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it. Let me read that last part again. Promised life upon the fulfilling of the covenant commands, and threatened death upon the breach of it, which happened to Adam, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. In other words, God now, through Jesus Christ, gives us the ability to keep it. When we weren't Christians, we didn't want to keep it. We didn't care about it. Now, that's Westminster chapter 19, first section. This has not changed, and in Christ has been intensified. In other words, it's intensified because Christ gives us the ability to keep the law of which God commands us to keep. Regeneration has given the true believer. Now, I emphasize the true believer, because not everybody who claims to know Christ knows Christ. We know that there are wolves among us. We know that there are wolves in the church. We know that sometimes people think they're Christians and they're not. It's a very serious subject, and it's sobering because we know that they can be right next to us in church, or wherever, in a meeting. They sound like Christians. They talk like Christians. They, on occasion, act like Christians. We don't know. But as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, that if they were really of us, they'd still be with us. But they left, and they were deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. And so we know that it's not a mystery to one who holds to a proper soteriology, a Calvinistic soteriology, that if somebody walks away from Christ, they weren't saved to begin with. We're not confused by that. We don't say they lost their salvation. We say they never had it. People don't like that. They don't like to hear that. They say, well, he's on a tough road. Well, possibly, Christians. Ultimately, God knows their heart, and if they come back, praise God. Well, verse 15 says this, dear ones, as we get into this further this morning, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, that's a list of things that we should not have named among us, that we shouldn't have in our lives. And he puts it in there. But the contrast of Peter is that if you suffer for what is right, that is a blessing. In other words, we suffer for being a Christian. People may not like you because you're a Christian. That's a blessing because you're suffering for Christ. But if you suffer for what is wrong, that is doing these hideous acts, which are listed here, shame be upon your name. Shame be upon your name. And that's why in church life, if somebody, and we'll just use the brutal example, if somebody commits adultery and they're a church member, shame should be upon their name, because they've done something so wrong, they need to be disciplined for it. In other words, the church can't just wink at it and say, we don't need to deal with that. No, you need to clear out the impurity of the church if they don't repent. Hopefully they'll repent. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That meddler he puts in there, it's interesting. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians when he tells the saints of God, and this is from Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. You hear Paul saying, don't even let it be named among you. So what's that tell us as Christians? that gives us a pretty good, I don't want to say pretty good, an awesome, intense function of the mind as a Christian to say, I can't hang with that. I can't be around that. I don't want my name to be mentioned with these fornicators and such. So we see this pulling back from a decadent culture where we're allowed to separate from the world, but we still got to be in it. See, that's the war we're in. We have to be here. We have to tell people about Jesus, but we don't have to partake of the filth. Del Ralph Davis says it the best. He says it's like putting your mouth in front of a sewer and let it, you know, you're just a sewer pipe. You're just drinking in the filth, and that's not what we're called to do. We're to not have that named among us. These acts of sin should and must have no place in the Christian life, and this is what Peter is telling the early church: stay true to God, and He will take care of all His own. Christians, let me ask a question to all of us here today. Do we trust God to take care of us? Do we truly trust God to take care of us in all circumstances? We just saw again, I'll use an example. Stephen did. Stephen trusted God right to the end. Right to the end of his life. Only to go into glory. God is faithful beyond what we know. Peter's intent in this passage is to safeguard the believer's testimony. Now listen closely. Being called a murderer or thief is quite easy to understand, but this term busybody that he puts in here, which is very interesting, he puts this in, because obviously Peter saw in this early church, in the early church, that there was meddling going on that shouldn't be going on. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to be alive for 30, 40 years and not know of a meddler in your life or a meddler that you've met. Somebody who's a busybody. You know, they always want to get the dirt. They always want to, whatever. They're not content with not knowing. And this could be, as a practical application, we can say, well, you're at a family function and somebody's in the corner talking about somebody in a bad way, and you just kind of sidle over and you say, hey, what are you talking about? And you join in. Well, we have to be careful of those things. We're not to engage in gossip. And let me just say this. If it goes on too long, leave. Walk away. Because we don't need that. And we really have to say this in a very godly, holy way. I don't care what they think if I walk out for that. Let them deal with it. Because it's not to be named among us as Christians. This is where the rubber hits the road, if you will. This is where we really have to be serious to not do these things. Well, he mentions this word meddler, a busybody, and we find that the scriptures hold forth the sin of meddling where as I described what it is. In the Greek, it simply means that you're meddling. You're actually digging in where you shouldn't. A busybody in other men's matters. In other words, You're trying to pry into something that's none of your business. It's important to note that we are called to be content with what God has given to us. This is a hard lesson for people to learn. I really think it probably is one of the probably serious weakness in all human beings is they want to know. You know, how's come there? Hey, why did he leave his wife? What? You know, there's a curiosity that makes us go kind of nuts, if you will. We want to know something. We want to get into somebody's business that isn't ours. So what should we do? If anything, Christians, simply pray for them. If you hear something you shouldn't hear and you walk away from it, just pray that God would convict them and reveal himself to them in salvation. That's the only answer. Now, one who usurps authority in matters not with province, this is just an explanation. I'm going to skip over this, but there's other definitions for this Greek word, which we can deal with at another time. But it's none of your business. That's what we have to say to ourselves. It's none of my business. I don't need to meddle in things. It can also mean, as we see Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says this, and this is very clear, not hard to understand. A gossipy, meddlesome person, one who pries into the affairs of others, this type of behavior is not appropriate for Christians. Now, Paul says, for we hear, speaking to Thessalonica, the church there, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, there's two violations there, by the way. Not working at all means you are not worthy. We know that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. In other words, if a husband has a family and he doesn't work, he's in trouble. But not only are they not working, they're meddling. So they're violating two commands of God. Don't do that and don't do that. We have to be very serious about this busybody statement here. It's not in there because it just dropped in from the clouds. I also think this part of the text has some reference to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. You can read this later, Matthew 7, 1-3, where he tells the people, untender judgment. Untender, in other words, judgment without being tender of others will be judicially returned upon ourselves. He says, judge not or you'll be judged. Now we know that the pagans and immature Christians use that as, I can't judge. That, just plain and simple, and I'm just going to say it as crude as I can, that's just stupid exegesis. That's lousy rendering of a text like that. Of course we can judge. We have to judge. In other words, we wouldn't know what's right or wrong. We have pro-death candidates right now running for office who want to kill babies. It's like their main platform is to keep murdering as many babies as possible. Now, if you don't use judgment, how can you say it's wrong? Right? I mean, if I don't know the Bible says it's murder, and they're really promoting it, I have to say they're evil. That's evil. And that's not unrighteous judgment. That's biblical judgment. But I just can't go around, as Jesus further says in this text in Matthew 7. When you read it later, you'll see that he talks about, and in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, but as many other cases under the divine administration, such harsh judgment gets self-punishment even here. For people shrink from contact with those who systematically deal out harsh judgment upon others. So there's people that do it in an unhealthy way. They're always judging. You see this in fundamentalism, that is legalism, where people say you can't bowl, you can't smoke, you can't drink, and they're just looking and poking everybody. What are you doing? How are you keeping clean? I mean, I know a story where people, that you couldn't have mustaches, you couldn't have tassels on your shoes as men. Women couldn't wear pants. And then weren't allowed to have televisions, and they would go and spy on their homes and see if they have a TV. You see, that's meddling. That's evil. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's unrighteous judgment. That's being self-righteous. That's the Pharisees. That's what Jesus was dealing with. And so you see the unbalance there. They have it wrong. Well, we also know that in that text, if you read down through Matthew 7, you'll see that he talks about the person who has the plank in his eye and looks for the speck in his brother's. That's another unhealthy way to be. If you're just looking at the speck, be sure you really want to talk about that. If you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your right eye, and you're banging everywhere around the room, I mean, it's probably quite obvious that, hey, you're not so perfect. What are you giving me a bunch of baloney for, right? Well, all this would be taken care of, Christians, and I say this, all of this would be taken care of if everybody lived holy. But we all still fall short, and that's what we deal with each week. Well, Peter concludes this idea in verse 16. Let me read verse 16 to you. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And there it is. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Let us not be ashamed of being in a state of suffering for Christ. It's a glorious place to be. It's actually a confirmation you're a Christian. If you're suffering and you're being persecuted, they don't like you because you're a believer. That tells me something about someone who goes through that, right? It tells me they're really walking with Jesus. They don't compromise. Their employer might say, can you just cut some corners over here because we're losing some profit? And the Christian says, I can't do that. And they suffer because of it. They shouldn't be ashamed to tell the owner or the boss, I'm not doing that. My God doesn't permit me to do that. And then that's a testimony to the person they're speaking with. Well, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you hear, that you bear his name. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we must understand this text to mean that the Christian that suffers at times is not because of criminal activity or misdemeanors. See that? It's the opposite of what verse 15 is saying. Don't be named among murderers. Don't be named among fornicators. Don't have this meddlesome spirit about you. But now you're suffering because you're a Christian. Well, I hope this helps us today, because all of this chisels and chips away at things we may deal with in our lives. We may want to hear gossip. We may want to get the dirt where we shouldn't get it. We may point the finger when we shouldn't. But as I said, we can't be confused. We are called to judge according to Scripture. If someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, we tell them they're going to hell. Now, is that judging? Or is that telling them the truth? You see the problem? Is people say, well, that's not loving. That's the most loving thing you could tell someone, is if they're going to hell if they don't repent. That's true love. Because when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, if you leave hell out, you haven't given them the full story. How is somebody to know, and this is practical evangelism, how is somebody supposed to know why you're asking them to believe upon Jesus Christ if you don't tell them, one, they're sinners, and that they're on their way to hell, and why they're on their way to hell? I mean, all they're going to say is, why do I need Jesus? I'm happy. I got a big house. My wife and kids are eating three meals a day plus. We got six cars. Why do I need Jesus? Because you're going to hell. And then explain why. Well, these are all practical things. Dr. Clark closes us out here this morning, a quote from Gordon Clark. He says, the term Christian was originally a term, now he's talking about, of course, the history in the early church, was originally a term of reproach. We see this even in the life of Polycarp, where all he had to do was say, you know, this guy's Lord. But he wouldn't, and they killed him. Because it was a term of reproach, because they denied that Caesar's Lord. But anyway, that's a side note. The term Christian was originally a term of reproach, this is Gordon Clark, and it must still have carried that connotation when Peter wrote, especially among the Jews, in this age, the term is no frequently or a reproach, but the reality for which the term stands often is. But whatever the sneers of the crowd may be, listen closely, and especially whatever nastiness Christians must bear in the putrid morality of military life, there is no cause for being ashamed. Do you hear that? We're called to be in a military mindset. We're in a war. And whatever you get hit with, it's no cause for shame, because you're doing it in Christ. He says there's no cause for shame. On the contrary, we are to glorify God by this very name of Christian. So we say we're Christians, we glorify God. Now that's what Peter's talking about, and there's a lot more that could be said about all of these sins listed. But go back to what Paul said. Let not these things be named among you. That's how you can really put a test, if you will. Is this okay? No, it's not okay. Because we have the Scriptures to give us rule. And as you all know, we concluded a few weeks back the Ten Commandments in the larger catechism, and there is a whole list of things that we have to think about when we talk about violation of one or two or three of the commandments, right? It's sobering to live a holy life like that. But here's the good news. Jesus kept them all perfectly. Christ Jesus kept every commandment perfectly. Those lists of what is required, as we saw, he kept them perfectly. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And he died for us. He rose. He ascended. And as we saw Stephen, he saw him at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he is right now. And he'll come back the same way he went up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great day that you've created for your glory. Be with us now, Lord, as we come to the table, as we remember the great suffering of our Savior and our Lord. Help us, O God. Help us to turn away from those things that so easily beset us. Help us to look to you for all things. Cause that narrow path to be right under our feet and you holding us onto it. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.